All right. I'm so glad that you're here today and so glad that we have each of these six men here to preach for us. A lot of time and a lot of prayer, a lot of thought goes into the missionaries that we invite each year for our conference. And I don't know if we've ever had a better group of missionaries for our First Baptist Church conference. And I'm so glad each one is here. Brother Flynn Janino is going to come and preach first this morning. Brother Flynn is originally from Papua New Guinea, and God has called he and his wife Lily to go back to that country. And you'll hear from him first. After him will be Dustin Shurg. And Brother Dustin grew up here in this area and married Hilda. They met here at Bible College, and they are going to Panama, specifically to an area called the Darien Gap, one of the most dangerous places on our planet today. And so I hope you'll pray for them. Then Brother Jared Stolnaker will come up. He and Tiffany are going to Nicaragua, and Jared grew up there, spent a number of years there as a young person and speaks the language, and so they'll be going back to minister there. Number four will be Brother Gallo. He'll come up after Jared, and he, of course, is pastoring in Ecuador. Looking forward to hearing him in Espanol. Amen. And after him will come up Brother Diedrich Hobbs, and Brother Diedrich is Navajo, and he has been called to go back to his own people in the southwestern part of our country, and so please pray for he and Joetta as they go on deputation and then go back there to reach the Navajo. And then lastly, Brother Braxton Jackson. I had the opportunity to meet Brother Braxton in New York, and he and his wife Elizabeth have two beautiful children, and they are going to, they've actually been in India for about a year, and they're back on furlough, and they're headed back next week, right? You're headed back next week to go back to Delhi to reach the Indian people. Please listen carefully to each one of these men as you come up. You can use the pulpit mic. There's also a microphone underneath if you want to grab that. It's muted, and the men at the sound booth will just turn it on when you come up if you'd rather use that. And keep an eye on the clock. Make sure you keep your time, and let us hear from the Word of God. Brother Flynn.
All right, Luke chapter number 8, verse 22. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Luke chapter 8, 22. And we'll see a couple of things this morning. Maybe three things this morning, and we'll be done. Luke chapter 8, verse 22, the Bible reads, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." The 23rd verse, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious God in heaven, bless your word. Glorify yourself this morning. Hide us behind the cross. Father, we are nothing without you. And Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to do the work in our hearts, including my heart, Father, this morning. Don't pass us by. Speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Here we see Luke chapter number 8, verse number 20. I want to focus on the 23rd verse. It says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." I want to say this morning, that missions, when missionaries or when Christians say yes to the will of God and say yes to the call of God in their lives, it's a risky missions to take. It will risk your health. It will risk your finances. It will risk your family, even your comfort. I'm thankful an American missionary risked everything and risked the comfort and left America and went to Papua New Guinea and started Lighthouse Baptist Church, where I got saved. I'm thankful for that. But young people, I want to challenge us this morning. One of these days, you will say yes to the will of God, and you will say goodbye to your family and take your family to the other side of the world, where the people that you've never met in your life, because you love the gospel and you want people to be saved by the grace of God. Here we see this man, these disciples, after that great ministry, Christ told them, "Let's go in the boat, let's go in the ship and go on to the other side of the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee." And this man, the Bible says, they obeyed and they get on board with Christ and they sailed off. And this man, humanly speaking, they didn't know what's going to happen as they journeyed. But Christ, 100% God and 100% man, he knew exactly what's going to happen. But you see, this man, I'm thankful that Christ was in the boat with them. Hey, if you're saved this morning, aren't you glad? We may go through some storms and hard times in life, but as a child of God, aren't you glad that you have Christ in the boat as you sail forth to serve God? Oh yes, the going may get tough and your wife will get sick on the mission field, but we are thankful that we have a captain who's still in command. Here we see Jesus Christ. He fell asleep, humanly speaking, 100% God, 100% man. He was tired after a long day's ministry, and he fell asleep. And this man, they ran into this storm, and they don't know what to do. But boy, I'm thankful that in that boat with them is the Savior, the one who created everything, is in the boat with them. And I want to challenge us this morning as missionaries and young preachers who are in training to go into the mission field. My friends, this morning, you know, don't pay attention about those tele-evangelists where they will tell us that once you become a Christian, everything becomes a bed of roses and you'll enjoy Christian life and no more sickness and you'll have plenty of money. Brother, I want to tell you this morning, that's not the real Christianity. We will face persecution. We will go through some hard times and problems, but I'm thankful that God is with us all the way through. This man, they obeyed. Number one, this morning, they obeyed the command. The command was given, let us go on to the other side. The command was given, let us go on to the other side. And it reminds me of Matthew chapter, let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. The Bible says, go into all the world. Amen. I like the statement Pastor made the other night. Our focus is the world. We reach the world. Men and women and children are dying and going to devil's hell. And so many religion in our world today. Satan is using so many religion to blind the minds and eyes of all people. And as a child of God, as a born-again Christian, as missionaries and as preachers and ministry workers, our responsibility to the world is to reach them with the real gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the death, burial, and the resurrection. Here we see the command was given. This man, they didn't know what's going to happen as they sail forth, but they were willing to obey the command. They were willing to obey the command to go. This morning, are we willing to go? You may not be able to cross the ocean and go to the other world, the other parts of the world, but we can cross the street with a command. Be obedient to the command of God. Number two this morning, the collective effort. We see there is a collective effort from each other. This man, when they set forth, the Bible says when they went into that ship, they set forth, they launched forth. There was a collective effort, not just from one man or just the pastor or the leadership, but all together. Ministry involves the local church and everybody collectively, serving God collectively. And when we stand before God, it's not my glory, it's not His glory, it's not pastor's glory, it's God's glory. We will lay everything at the feet of Christ and give Him glory because He is worthy. If it wasn't for His grace, we wouldn't be here this morning. And I'm thankful. Thank you. God bless you.
Isaiah 6:8 reads, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in a place where we can preach the word. Meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the call of God? Sometimes people make that a spooky thing, and maybe you don't know for certain in your life if you have the call of God for whatever it is that you might do. But I want to say this morning that if you have not been called, it's time to volunteer. A world is dying and going to hell, and we have people sitting even in places like this, and we're not sold out. We are not volunteering. Let me tell you this morning that if you serve your whole life as a volunteer instead of someone that's called and you make it to heaven, Jesus Christ will not be sad. Serve with gladness. I have no doubt that many people in this room might struggle with what the call of God is and trying to find their purpose. I want to share just a couple thoughts and what I hope will help someone in this room. Again, Isaiah 6:8 reads, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When God asked, whom shall I send? Isaiah did not hesitate. He volunteered. He jumped up. He said, here am I, send me. God desires willingness, not perfection. And thank God for that. I am an exact example of what is far from perfection. And I imagine some people in here would testify that today. Be willing. You don't need a special calling to say, here am I, send me. The burden that comes from within comes from without. So let me explain that a little bit. The Darien Gap is not always where I wanted to go, but as I started looking into it, as my eye affected my heart, that burden grew. And it grew, and I saw the terrible things happening there. And God began to give me a vision of what we could do one day. And I hope that it comes to pass, but these migrants that suffer and they struggle and the heartaches and the pain that they deal with, I hope that we can be a part of their life one day, giving them that gospel. Just to share a story at Brother Ricky's church this past weekend, I got to sit down with someone that physically walked through the Darien Gap. If you don't know, it's an 80-mile stretch of jungle in between Colombia and Panama. And it's a very dangerous area because the cartels run it. And not only that, it's like mixing a rainforest and a mountain together. And let me tell you, when he told me the story of a man carrying his young daughter, and he slipped and she fell off the mountain and died, my eye and my ear at that point started to affect my heart even more. And then when I find out that because that was the last family member he had, he was so low in his life, he jumped off and joined her in death. I think I wish I could have been there to give him the gospel before he slipped into eternity. We never know. Your eye affects your heart. If you're not called, volunteer. If you want to have a heart that's affected, go on a missions trip. I think that FBMI, I think the missions program here would be surprised if a wave of young people volunteered. You don't have to be called. And I hope that that would happen this morning. Number one, answer God's call. Number two, obey Jesus' command. Mark 16:15 reads, Jesus said, go ye unto all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This command is for all believers, not just the select few, not just the pastors, the deacons, the important people per se. This is for every single person. If you're called or if you want to volunteer, we all can obey the command. The gospel must be shared around the world. And let me just finish by saying, if you're not called to missions, volunteer to go. Please, please, the world. Some 3.5 billion people are dying and going to hell without ever having access to the gospel. Get involved. Talk to our missions directors. Make an eternal impact wherever God leads.
Take your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll read verse number 14. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. If you're familiar with this passage, as I'm sure all of you are, this is the story of the talents. And here you have a master who is going away on a journey. He's going to a far country and he calls his three servants together and he gives them a command and he gives them some money. He gives to one talent. A talent is the equivalent of 5 years' wages. To one he gives one, to another he gives two, and to the last one he gives five. And he gives them a simple command. He says, I want you to take this money. In the parallel passage in Luke, he says, I want you to occupy till I come. And he explains to them, take this money and put it to work. And I want you to earn a return so that when I come back, I will receive mine own with usury. And as we look at this story of the man and the talents, really this story is about stewardship. These men were entrusted with something that was not theirs, and they were given a simple command to take that and to use that not for themselves, but for their master. Really, as you look at the story, you find that the master does not just give them a command, he gives them a commission. He gives them a great commission. He gives them the resources, he gives them the command, and he gives them the authority to fulfill what he has asked them to do. As you read through the story, you find that two of the men did just that. They took the money and they went to work and they discovered the best way to earn a return for their master. And when he returned, they had doubled the money. And we find that the last servant did not do that because of laziness or because of fear. He took the money and he buried it in the ground. And when his master returned, he had nothing to offer. You'll notice that the servants did not receive equal amounts, but they had equal responsibility. The master understood his servants. He understood what they were capable of doing. And so he gave to each man according to his ability. You notice that these servants were not to use the money for themselves, but they were to use the money for their master. This money was not so that they could make their life better or their life more comfortable, or so they could gratify their desires. They were to use the money strictly for their master. You see that the master gave them freedom in what to do. He did not tell them how to use the money. He did not say, you with the five, invest in real estate, and you with the two, invest in agriculture. But each one of these men had the responsibility to sit and to think and to ponder, what is the best thing that I can do with what the master has given to me so that I can earn a return for him? And you notice that what the servants did with their master's money was a demonstration of their love for the master. This is a principle, this is a picture, a story of stewardship. You and I, as Christians, as believers, are stewards of what God has given to us. And stewardship goes far beyond your money and your finances. Stewardship is about your life, what God has entrusted to you, the unique talents and abilities that He's given to you, the relationships that He's placed in your life, the people that God has given to you to influence you and to guide you. And you, as a Christian, are a steward of what God has given to you. A couple of thoughts on steward. Number one, realize that you are a steward. Realize that the life that God has given to you is yours to use and to steward for Him. It is not your life. Do not use it to gratify yourself and to please yourself. Use it for your master. Notice also that one day you will give account to God. Over and over and over, the Bible emphasizes the fact that we will stand before God one day and we will give account of what He has given to us to use and to steward for Him. You need to consider, what is the greatest and the best and the highest thing that I can do for God with what He has given to me? And then you need to go do it. I love what Brother Dustin was saying, that we need volunteers. And when you think about missions and the need of the world, I think that really the reason why so few are going to the mission field is because we do not understand the principle of stewardship. You need to consider, with what God has given to me, what is the greatest and the highest and the best thing that I can do for Him? How can I invest my life? Notice also, don't blame God. We find that when the master returned and he reckoned with his servants and he commended the two that were faithful and he rebuked the one that was lazy. But the man that was lazy had the audacity to say, he had the audacity to blame his master. He said, "Master, you're a hard man and you're strict and you gather where you don't sow and you reap where you haven't strawed. And I was afraid, and it's your fault that I did not steward what you gave to me wisely." You see the need of the world, young people. The need for missionaries. And what Brother Shurg is talking about in Panama and what we're going to do in Nicaragua is repeated 1,000 times over, the need of the world. Young people need to volunteer for missions. You are a steward of what God has given to you. I was speaking with the pastor that we're going to be working with in Nicaragua, and he told me, I was with him last year, he said, "You know, one of my dreams is to one day see the first Nicaraguan missionary go to a foreign field." That's not a dream of ours in the States, because we have the ability and the resources, and God has given to us the things so that we can send missionaries to the field. There are thousands of churches that would be happy to support you. There are thousands of churches that would pray for you and stand by you as you go to the field. But you need to consider, what is the greatest and the highest and the best thing that I can do for God? And then you need to do it. And do not blame God.
Okay, Acts chapter number 26. Okay, Acts chapter 26. We'll make sure you got to the same scripture. Okay.
Hechos 26, 19. Por lo cual, oh rey Agripa, no fui rebelde a la visión celestial, sino que anuncié primeramente a los que están en Damasco y Jerusalén y por toda la tierra de Judea y a los gentiles que se arrepintiesen y se convirtiesen a Dios, haciendo obras dignas de arrepentimiento. La visión que el hombre de Dios debe tener en su ministerio. Señor, gracias en esta mañana porque nos permite predicar su palabra. Le ruego, por favor, nada más ayúdeme, Señor, el poder ser un instrumento en las manos de usted para exponer bien el mensaje en Cristo Jesús. Amén. Antes de conocer al Señor, el apóstol Pablo había dedicado todas sus fuerzas y energía en perseguir a la causa de Cristo, la iglesia de Cristo, los cristianos. Pero cuando Pablo conoce a Cristo, vemos cómo en él se produce un cambio tan radical que desde ese momento ahora no es un perseguidor de Cristo, ahora es un predicador de Cristo. Ahora vemos al apóstol Pablo predicando el evangelio, llevando el evangelio hasta donde más puede, su vida, su ministerio, enfocado en la salvación de las almas. Pero ¿cuál fue la visión que Dios puso en el corazón del apóstol Pablo? Número uno, fue una visión por las almas. Cada hombre de Dios, cada siervo de Dios, cada misionero, su enfoque en el ministerio, en el campo donde Dios le llame, debe ser la prioridad, la salvación de las almas. Deberíamos pedir al Señor que Dios nos dé un corazón como el corazón de Jesús. Y al ver las multitudes, tuvo compasión de ellos porque estaban desamparadas y dispersas como ovejas que no tienen pastor. Vemos la mano de Dios obrar en cada ministerio. No es la casualidad, no es la buena suerte. Es Dios obrando en el predicador, hablando a otros de Cristo y gente conociendo de la palabra de Dios. Deberíamos de rogar al Señor. Deberíamos de pedir al Señor que nos dé una visión por las almas. Queremos alcanzar al mundo. Queremos ver que Dios obre en nuestro ministerio. Queremos ver iglesias grandes. Queremos ver niños conociendo a Cristo. No va a ser si no les predicamos la palabra de Dios. Que Dios nos ayude a tener una visión por las almas. No nada más deberíamos de tener una visión por las almas, sino que también vemos en el corazón de Pablo que tenía una visión en hacer cosas grandes para Dios. Cada hombre de Dios, cada siervo de Dios en su ministerio, deberíamos de orar que el Señor ponga en nuestro corazón una visión en hacer, en intentar cosas grandes para nuestro Dios. En el mundo se hacen cosas grandes, se hacen edificios, se hacen proyectos que un día será nada. Pero el misionero, el pastor que entiende la eternidad, que entiende lo que sucederá con este mundo, debe rogar al Señor que le dé una visión en hacer cosas grandes para Dios. Ahí en Romanos capítulo 15, Romanos versículo 18, dice la palabra del Señor, porque no osaría hablar, Romanos 15, 18, porque no osaría hablar sino de lo que Cristo ha hecho por medio de mí para la obediencia de los gentiles, con la palabra y con las obras. Versículo 19, con potencia de señales y prodigios en el poder del Espíritu de Dios. De manera que desde Jerusalén y por los alrededores hasta Ilírico, dijo Pablo, todo lo he llenado del Evangelio de Cristo. Y de esta manera, dijo Pablo, me esforcé a predicar. Vemos en la vida del apóstol Pablo un tremendo ministerio. Gente siendo salva, iglesias comenzadas, obreros preparados, que hasta ahora vemos el trabajo de él a través de la palabra del Señor. ¿Quién como Pablo? ¿Quién como ese hombre? ¿Pero por qué? Porque Dios le dio una visión en su ministerio, en hacer cosas grandes para Dios. Joven señorita, sal de este lugar, ve al campo misionero e intenta cosas grandes para Dios. Habla a la gente de Cristo, edifica iglesias, levanta rutas, habla a los niños de Cristo, intenta cosas grandes para Dios. Un hombre llamado William Carey dijo esto: intenta cosas grandes para Dios y espera grandes cosas de Dios. Aquellos hombres que murieron en manos de los Aucas en el Ecuador, a este hombre llamado Jim Elliot, dijo él: Dios no te llevará donde su gracia no te pueda sostener. Y él dijo: la obra de Dios, hecha a su manera, siempre traerá su provisión. Qué bendición que somos llamados por el Señor y somos llamados a un lugar a hacer cosas grandes para Dios. No nada más una visión por las almas, no nada más una visión en hacer cosas grandes para Dios, sino también había en el corazón de Pablo una visión aterradora, una visión por las almas en el infierno, no para su salvación, no para un arrepentimiento. Aquel hombre que estaba allí clamando en el Hades, le gritaba a Abraham: Padre Abraham, ten compasión de mí, ten misericordia de mí, y envía a Lázaro para que moje la punta de su dedo en agua y refresque mi lengua, porque estoy atormentado. Abraham le dice al rico: allá está Moisés y los profetas. Ahora, joven, señorita, tenemos la bendita palabra de Dios que tenemos que anunciar para que la gente, cuando muera, no vaya al infierno por toda la eternidad. Cuando querramos predicar, posiblemente será demasiado tarde. Ya no llegaremos al campo porque nos tardamos, porque nos emocionamos en otro lugar y no llegamos al campo. Y cuando querramos salvar a la gente, será demasiado tarde. Que Dios nos dé la bendición de tener una visión por las almas, de tener una visión en hacer cosas grandes para Dios, una visión aterradora para que la gente conozca de Cristo y no vaya al infierno por la eternidad. Amén.
All right, just real quickly. You need to get a vision for souls, visions for great things that God can do, and a vision that people die and go to hell without the gospel. And boy, that's a great message. And thank God for these messages. They're helping me today. I hope they'll help you as well.
All right, go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, now here to be in me. Dear Lord, thank you again for your loving grace. Help me in this short amount of time that you would have. Lord, I pray you get the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was such a man that his mind and his goal was to glorify Christ, but to speak the things of Jesus Christ. He wanted to tell the whole world about Jesus's love, his forgiveness, his redemption. But he also wanted to tell his people, especially in the book of Philippians, of why it's worth the faith of the gospel. I mean, he's in jail, he's there, but he's got joy. It doesn't matter what's going around him. He has Christ living in him. He wants us to see the worth of the faith of the gospel that we are doing. And number one, can I tell you, the faith of the gospel is worth standing for. You know why? Because it's the truth. It's the only truth. The Bible says, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why I stand for the faith of the gospel, because it's the truth. It tells people, even when it hurts, the truth. It tells people the need of their need of sinful life for a Savior that can help them. It's the truth, and it outweighs everything else. World is filled with lies. They got their own propaganda. They got their own proposition. They got their own truth, but nothing comes close to the Bible we hold. The Bible is the Word of God. It's worth standing for. My question to you this morning is, what are you standing for? What are you living this life for? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, he says, that I may know the fellowship of his suffering, that I may know Christ. What are you standing for this morning? I hope it's for Jesus. I hope it's for the truth. I hope it's for eternal hope. And that's another one. It's worth standing for because of the eternal hope authored by the Savior. Looking to that blessed hope. Man, I can't wait until one day we get to see the Savior face to face. That's why I stand for the truth. That's why I stand and know the word for standing fast for the truth, for the faith of the gospel. You know, it transforms lives. That's why I stand for the truth. That's why I strive. And that's why I stand fast for it, is because it transforms lives. I can't tell you how many people have changed because of the gospel that is presented in the Bible. I'm thinking about one dear old friend there back home. He lived behind a Bash's Market. He would sleep in the ditch. He had missing teeth. His hair was frizzled and frazzled. But I'm here to say God has transformed his life
this morning, and he's going to teach my Sunday school on Sunday, and I'm proud of him. Only God can do such a work. Only God can change a life in such a way. Number two, the faith of the gospel is worth striving together for. Why? Because Jesus prayed for it, didn't he not? He said that they all may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's worth striving for the gospel because Jesus prayed for the unity of the believers. It strengthens the church. It multiplies the impact. It builds resilience against the opposition. It reflects the body of Christ in action. Hey, one body, but yet many members. It's worth striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we can all get on board, if we can all get together and serve Christ and to tell people about his marvelous salvation, my, what we could do to turn the world right side up. My, what would accomplishment we would do to change the people's lives that are lingering and wandering in darkness. If we would just get together as a band of Christian soldiers and strive for the cause of Jesus Christ. Number three, it's worth the suffering for. Why? Because it identifies me with Jesus Christ. Brother said it at the first of the preaching that we're not interested in this sugarcoat Christianity that the world flaunts, and we're not in the attitude of so-called prosperity preachers. We want to tell the true word that the suffering is the epitome of a Christian life. To identify with Christ Jesus. It proves our faith. How real is your faith this morning? The rewards are eternal. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. It is a work, it is a mark of God's sovereign work. The reason why we go through tough times and troubles is to see if the faith of the gospel is worth and to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to identify with Jesus because in conclusion, he marched up Golgotha. He died on the cross. He shed his great precious blood. Why not we do the same in being committed to people? Why not show the love of Christ to someone who needs it? If Christ thought it important for you and I, for him to live on this life to serve and to seek and to save that which was lost, why can't we identify him even when tough times come through? There are a lot of trials we face, me and my wife, but we keep going through. Devil works, but hey, we got a God that is greater than he.
Pastor.
Second Timothy chapter 4, one verse of scripture. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul the Apostle is signing off on his life and ministry, writing to young Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I made it. I did what I was supposed to do. Wasn't perfect, but I finished, and I finished well. You know, Paul also says in Philippians chapter 3 that many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul made it, but others did not. There were those that walked with Paul early in his life's journey and his walk with God. There were others that were excited to serve alongside Paul, but Paul said they didn't make it. Their life is shipwrecked now. You and I sitting here today, we have people in our lives, people that we know that have been faithful for many, many years, people we look up to, people that have invested a lot of time and effort into us, and people that we admire. They've been faithful for so long. But we also know those who at one time we're doing right. At one time we're serving with us. At one time they were in teen camp with us or in the youth department with us, and we would dream together about what we would do one day for God in the ministry. But now we look around and they're nowhere to be found. My question this morning is, what made the difference? What was the secret to Paul being able to make it all the way to the very end? Because I want to know what that is. Amen. What motivates you? What motivates you day in and day out to serve Jesus Christ? What motivates you to stay in Bible college and finish? What motivates you to serve the Lord day in and day out and serve in your ministry and to dream for God and what you want to do for God one day? Some are motivated by what they think is the success of their ministry. Some are motivated by having big days on the bus and having a record attendance in Sunday school. Some are motivated by seeing a lot of people saved and getting to share it on social media. And by the way, praise the Lord when we have big days on the bus. Praise God when we have record attendance. Praise God when we see people saved. But if that's the only thing, if that's the main thing motivating you to serve Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. I know that because the greatest soul winner the world has ever seen went into a great city, preached the gospel one day. The entire city got saved. But then we find Jonah afterwards in the desert, mad and angry at God, saying, I just wish I could die. I wish I had the success of Jonah. Go into, what if you went to Chicago, preached one day, and the whole city got saved, but he quit. Some are motivated by the praise of men. When they say, boy, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. Give you the pats on the back, thumbs up on Instagram. But you know, the Apostle Paul had more stripes on his back than he did pats on the back. But he made it. How did he make it? I believe with all my heart, Paul never got away from this one simple truth. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why would God love me? Why would the King of the universe step into this realm and die on an old rugged cross for a sinner like me? Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. You know the song, sing it with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. You want to make it? You want to finish well? You want to finish Bible college? You want to make it in a ministry? You want a marriage that lasts? Don't ever get over the fact that Jesus loves you. In my own experience, I can't stand here today and tell you, this is how you can make it 50 years in the ministry, but I can tell you how to make it 5 years in the ministry. Because that's where I'm at right now. I've never gotten over that Jesus loves me.
I heard someone say, no one will ever serve God for a lifetime until they're totally convinced that God loves them. And the world, the flesh, and the devil will tell you sometimes that God might love some people, but he doesn't love you the same way he loves them. That's not true. Knowing God's love is a very powerful thing. Great messages. Talk to me. What spoke to your heart? Someone raise your hand. Gerson. God desires willingness, not perfection. Are you willing? You're saying, well, I just don't think I could do that. It's not about us. It's about God's purposes and what he can do through us. Willingness, not perfection. Somebody else real quickly. Yes, sir. Yeah, if you haven't been called, consider volunteering. Just going. Yes, sir, Tevin. One more time, please. Amen. Very good. Oh, stewardship. That was a great message, Brother Jared. Somebody else over here. Yes, ma'am. Maria? Right. The way to last is to be reminded that Jesus loves us. Yes, sir. Anybody else real quickly? Yes, sir. TJ? Make an eternal impact wherever God leads you. How about someone over there who had their hand up? Yes, sir. VJ? Amen. Don't blame your master. That's a great one. Yeah. Not equal resources, but equal responsibility. Let's stand together. Let's just take a few moments to talk to the Lord. The altar's open. I want to encourage you. If he spoke to you, speak to him. If this is something you want to do, I want to give you that chance. You can come forward if you'd like. John will play on the piano. If God's speaking to our hearts, it's a good time just to quickly respond to the Lord. If he's spoken to you, let's respond back to him. Can we please?